they didn't leave me as much time, as so we're going to go quick. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 2. It's a good chapter. You should read it. We're going to read a lot of it today. It's going to be good stuff. We're continuing our series called Living in Babylon. My name is Pastor Nathan. If we haven't met, I'm the family pastor here. My wife is upstairs with those almost 50 children of elementary kids. So we love it. We love kids. I'm glad to be here. Glad to be a part of this series. And today, we're going to talk about something that is really pervasive all through the book of Daniel. We're just going to hone in on Daniel chapter 2 and kind of tell a singular story. But the concept, the truth that we're talking about this morning is in every chapter pretty much. It's all throughout Daniel's life. When I was growing up, my dad had a boat, and it was a fish and ski boat. So it was built so you could fish with it, or you could ski or wakeboard with it, which means it was not good at either one, basically. It was like, you know, but we had fun. We always go out and we would take the boat out, and there's a few different things you have to do when you take a boat out. You know, there's a bunch of checklists of things you have to do. You got to unstrap this, and you got to put in this and plug in that, take the cover off there and back the trailer down, and then there's all these things. Well, at the bottom of the boat, or at least my dad's boat, I haven't been around many other boats, so if you have a boat and you don't have a plug at the back, I don't know if that's universal or not, but his boat had this little plug. And it was in the bottom of the back of the boat, and you had to screw that plug in. And whenever you took the boat out and went home, you unscrewed it, and then all the water would run out. See, as you're out in the lake, some water gets into the boat, and it'll just kind of gather in the bottom. You take that plug out, and all the water goes out. Well, the last thing that we would do whenever we got the boat ready was, like, the last thing is you'd put the plug in before you put the boat in the water. But let me tell you, we forgot about that plug all the time. Like, it wasn't a one-time occurrence. It was probably 5, 6, 7 times. And the way it works is if you forget that little bitty plug in the very back of the boat, you can put the boat in the water. It doesn't start filling up right away. It takes time. It's a little hole. It just kind of trickles in there. So you get in the boat. You pull the trailer. You park the trailer. You get out. And you're in the middle of the lake before you realize you are taking on water. And at this point, what happens? When you realize the bottom of the boat is full of water, panic sets in, right? And so you're like, oh my gosh, we got to get the water out of the boat. We're going to sink. We're out here in the middle of the lake. We got to get back as soon as possible. And so we would hook up this thing called the bilge pump that would just like pump the water out the side of the boat. And then we'd crank it up and we would race back to shore as soon as we possibly could to get that water out. So as I began to think about what we're talking about today, we're going to talk about how Daniel always prays first. I begin to think about that little plug in the boat, that if you put it in first, if you do that little small thing and you do it at the right time, you do it first, then the boat is shored up. It's waterproof when you're out there. But if you forget about that little thing, see, prayer isn't this like massively difficult, complicated. It doesn't take a whole lot of energy and work to pray. I mean, it doesn't. See, watch this. I just prayed. Like, it was that easy. It was that simple. But when we're out in the middle of the lake, when the storms begin to come, when life is difficult, if we haven't been praying, and if we haven't been doing that little simple act of talking to God, then the water starts to rush in. And at that point, prayer becomes very labor intensive. It becomes very, we're crying out, we're screaming, we're doing everything we can. And we're like, God, you got to help us. You got to talk. You got to come through. You got to do it. And we're praying with such fervor and intensity because we've neglected to just stay in prayer. So when we look at the life of Daniel, one thing we never see Daniel do, we never see him freak out. In every circumstance, he never freaks out. He's always just this steady, wise, calm individual who's constantly communing with the Lord. And we see God show up over and over and over again because Daniel remembers to pray first. So all throughout the book of Daniel, all throughout the stories, all throughout this series, every part of Daniel's life, he goes to prayer first. It's his first stop, not his last resort. Now, oftentimes in our lives, prayer is our last resort instead of our first stop. We go everywhere and to everyone else before we go to prayer, when prayer should be our first stop. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is James chapter 5, 16. It'll be on the screen. And it says, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed. Then listen to this. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Now, I want to focus on this word earnest. When you hear the word earnest, what comes to mind? When I hear that word earnest, especially coupled with prayer, what usually comes to mind is like this volume, this intensity. You know, I grew up, Pastor Gale and I talk about, like, we love this church family, and people came from all different backgrounds. You know, we got people that came from all different sides of the faith spectrum, all different denominations. I grew up in a more Pentecostal environment. So when I hear earnest prayer, I think of people like walking around, shouting, like screaming, like super, super into the prayer. But that's not what this word earnest means. This word earnest has nothing to do with the volume of the prayer. What this word earnest means, it doesn't mean longer length, doesn't mean louder volume. It just means with a deep significance. That's what it means. Now, the literal translation here is to be at work. The earnest prayer means to be at work praying. So this word earnest is talking about a deep significance to our prayer. When we have a deep significance to our prayer, when we are focused and we've placed our attention and our affection into that conversation with God, it produces wonderful results. It has great power and produces wonderful results. Now, we understand the difference when we say something and then we say it with great significance, right? Like whenever I say bye to my wife on the phone, I'm like, hey, love you, bye. She's like, hey, love you, bye. That's what we teach all of our kids. Like, we always say, whenever we're getting off the phone, we always say, love you. So they're like, love you, bye. But whenever I sit down next to her and I say, Brooke, I love you so much. It's the same words, different significance, right? The earnest prayer of a righteous person produces wonderful results. See, wonderful things happen when we pray. Wonderful things happen in our marriages, in our families, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, and in our own hearts whenever we pray. Daniel chapter 2, we're entering into this story here. A little bit of background. I mean, just if you've missed the past couple of weeks, just a little background on what's happening. The Israelite people have been conquered by the people of Babylon. A bunch of them have been exiled and taken to Babylon. So there's Daniel and a few of his friends, three of them we know specifically in Daniel chapter 1. They've been brought into Babylon. They are in the king's court. Daniel and his three friends, they are part of the quote-unquote wise men, the astrologers, enchanters. They're advisors to the king. Okay. Now, they weren't astrologers and enchanters. They were people who followed God, but they were advisors to the king. Chapter 2, we enter into the scene. That's what's happening. That's what's going on. In the second year of his reign, Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me. And I want to know what it means. That's what kings sound like when I read the Bible. I don't know about you, but see, the thing is this dream, it had deeply disturbed him. And he couldn't let it go. Like, he knew it meant something. Now, how many of you just had a bad dream and when you woke up in the morning, you knew it wasn't real, right? But how many times have you had a bad dream and you was so vivid, you woke up and was like, did that really happen? Like, did that really happen? And then maybe even later you told some friends about it and you were talking as if it happened. You're like, wait, was that a dream or was that real? Like, I don't even really remember. See, Nebuchadnezzar had one of those experiences, but when he woke up, he couldn't remember what he dreamed. He knew it was significant. He knew it meant something, and he just had to know what it meant, but he just couldn't remember it. Now, my personality, I kind of identify with Nebuchadnezzar here. Like, my personality, like, if there's something that can be known, I want to know it. When we were having our third child, we already had a boy and we already had a girl. So we go to the doctor and they do the ultrasound and he's like, do you guys want to know what the gender is? And I said, absolutely, 100%. And Brooke goes, no, I don't think so. I think it should be a surprise. And I said, why? Why should anything ever be a surprise if we can know what it is? Like, when it's my birthday, like, my family knows this, they joke around, but it's like, if I'm giving a gift to someone, if they're giving a gift to me, like, I don't care if I know 3 weeks in advance. I just want to know what it is. I'll wait to open it on my birthday. That's fine. But I want to know when I give my kids a present, I just randomly, like, Brooke hates it. She wants everybody to wait, wants everybody to be surprised. And I'm like, hey, I got you. Like, this is what I got you. It's coming. Like, it's coming. They're like, oh, I'm so excited. I don't know. So what's happening is we went to the doctor. He's like, do you want to know? And I said, absolutely. Brooke said no. And he goes, well, I'll write it. I'll put it in an envelope and you guys can decide later. I was like, great. I took the envelope, opened it, and saw what it was. And Brooke and I had agreed that it was okay. She was like, it's fine if you know, but I want to be surprised. So about 3 months later, like, I surprised her in a really big and magical, meaningful way. It was awesome. She loved it. I don't remember what it was, but I'm sure it was great because she still talks about how great it was. But I surprised her. But if there's something that can be known, like, I want to know it, Nebuchadnezzar, he couldn't let it go. Like, he was so engrossed in knowing what it was, we're going to see here the links he was going to go to figure it out. Verse 4. The astrologers answered the king, may the king live forever. Tell the servants the dream and we will interpret it. See, Nebi here, he doesn't just want to know what the dream meant. He wants them to tell him what the dream was and then interpret it. And the guys are like, king, this is not how this works. Like, you tell us what you dreamed, and then we will interpret it for you. And Nebuchadnezzar's like, no, you tell me the dream, and you interpret it. And if you don't, I'm going to kill you. Simple. You are going to die. He even says, I will cut you into pieces, and I will turn your houses into rubble. He's challenging their validity. He's saying, you tell me all these things, and you say you can read the stars and do all this magical stuff. Prove it, as well as he's saying, I don't know what the dream was. You got to tell me. You got to tell me what it was, and then you got to interpret it. I don't remember all the details, but I knew it was significant. But I got to know what it means, and I want to make sure that when you interpret it, it's real, it's legit. Verse 10, the astrologers answer the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. See, these guys are terrified. Basically, they're being told, do the impossible or die. And they're like, king, you can't, no one has ever asked anyone to do this. This is impossible. This is not within our power. It's not within anyone's power. Only the gods can do this. They don't even live on earth. Like, what you're asking cannot be done. It is impossible. Give us as much time, as many days, hours, weeks, months you need to give us, and we'll never be able to do this. It's impossible. Look at verse 12. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him, listen to this, with wisdom and tact. He doesn't freak out. He speaks to him with wisdom and tact. And Pastor Gabriel, in the coming weeks, is going to do an entire message on the wisdom and tact of Daniel and how he showed this throughout his life and how we can do that living in a land like Babylon, a land that isn't a Christian place, isn't a believing land, how we can live this way. But with wisdom and tact, he asked the king's officer in verse 15, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. So Daniel is faced with a huge problem here. Do something that no man on earth can do. Do the impossible or be torn limb from limb. Be cut into pieces. You know, a lot of times we face situations in our own lives that seem impossible, and we act like the other so-called wise men, fearful and terrified. Daniel has a different approach. See, whenever we face impossible decisions, impossible tasks, impossible tragedy, impossible addictions, impossible sin, when we face an impossible scenario, do we do what Daniel did? You know what he did? He prayed. That was Daniel's first stop. Number one, if you're taking notes, Daniel prayed for the impossible to be possible. Daniel prayed for the impossible to be possible. Now, I may not know what impossible thing you're facing. I mean, I know some of you. I know your story. I know what you're going through. There's a lot of you I don't. I may not know what impossible you're facing. And you might look at this and say, yeah, Daniel prayed for the impossible, but you don't know what this is. You don't know this diagnosis or this job situation or this family thing or this relationship. I don't know what your impossible situation is, but I know that nothing is impossible for God. I think I read that somewhere. It's in the Bible, I'm pretty sure. Verse 17, then Daniel returned to his house. He explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. See, Daniel prayed for the impossible to be possible. His first stop was prayer. He doesn't go and search for the answer in a self-help book or in a class or a counseling session or even his favorite preacher or theologian. He goes directly to the Father in prayer. Now, self-help books, classes, counseling, preaching can all be extremely helpful. But a lot of people have started substituting prayer with these things. Preaching, books, counseling, all those things are good, but they're to be supplements to prayer, not substitutions for prayer. But how often do we do that? We're like, oh, I have this problem that I don't know what to do, and it's a big thing, it's a complicated issue. I'm going to go and search the internet. I'm going to ask ChatGPT to help me out. Right? Instead of going to, like, God, who knows everything, and just saying, all right, God, you know more than I do. Help me here. Prayer can be that simple. God, help me. Help me here. You can spend hours in prayer, or you can spend minutes in prayer. Sometimes I feel like even when I've prayed for like very complicated things, and I'll pray days and hours and days, and just on and on and on for God to do something and continue to be in prayer. And Jesus talks about that. We need to be fervent in prayer. We need to intercede in prayer and continually go. Even Jesus tells a parable of a woman who goes to a judge and just basically nags the judge until the judge is like, just shut up and sure, here you go. That's not exactly what Jesus said, but it's pretty much the story. And he says, if this unjust judge would give this woman what she needs and would basically act justly, how much more will our Heavenly Father do for us when we go to him in prayer constantly? So there's a place for us to pray over and over, but I can't tell you how many times I've prayed over and over and just prayed for hours and days and weeks and months. And then when God does answer the prayer, when I sense that he's speaking clearly, it's in that moment where I prayed for like 15 seconds. And maybe all the other prayer led up to that moment. I don't know. But I'm just saying sometimes we think, I don't have time to go and spend an hour in prayer right now. You don't have to. If you're at work, you can sneak yourself into the bathroom and just spend 20 seconds. God help, I'm about to go into this meeting. My boss is driving me crazy. That coworker's doing whatever is going on. Like, God, just help me here. Give me the words to say. Speak through me because I'm going to lean on you and not myself. Daniel goes directly to prayer. He doesn't substitute prayer. He supplements prayer. Now, I'm going to tell you a story, and I got two stories. You're going to choose your own adventure this morning. I'm going to tell you one of the two stories because maybe I tell too many golf stories. So one's a golf story, and the other's not a golf story, okay? It's a cleaning out the gutter story. So we're going to take a vote. Who wants to hear the gutter cleaning story? Okay, all right. Who wants to hear the golf story? Not everyone voted, so it was way too even. I have no idea which one. I'll just tell you. Both of them. No. I didn't grow up around trees. Like, I grew up in Texas. We didn't have trees that, like, you know, shed pine needles all in your gutters. Then we lived in Colorado and in California and in Oregon for a while. None of those places did I experience what I experienced here. I came here, we moved into our house, and someone, like, all of a sudden there's like water running over the edge of the gutters, and someone's like, you should clean those out. And I was like, what is that? Like, we got to clean out your gutters. I was like, what do you mean? I have to get up there? They're like, yeah, you got to get up there. And there's like all this stuff and you got to clean it out. Make sure the water's flowing. I was like, oh, okay. So I went and I got the closest ladder that was, you know, closest to me. And it was about an 8-foot ladder that we have, an 8-foot A-frame ladder. I go and I put it on the house. And once I put the ladder up, I realized that I'm not a tall person. I don't know if you could figure that out or not. But the top of the ladder, that 8-foot mark, and then the other 5'7" of me, and then the little bit of arm, you know, maybe 6 foot, maybe 7 feet total, like whatever, it wasn't quite going to cut it. But I was like, shoot, I'm supposed to clean these out. So I get up there and I climb to the very top. And I'm standing on the very top. And I see here's me, all the moms in the room. Yes, but I'm still here, so I didn't die. So I'm standing on the very top and I'm reaching up, like trying to clean out the like one little piece at a time. And I'm slipping and sliding. And I'm thinking, this is probably not safe, but I haven't hit 40 yet. So if I fall, I shouldn't die. And so I'm, you know, like slowly but surely cleaning out the gutters. And then one of the kids comes out and they're like, Dad, what are you doing? I was like, oh, I'm cleaning out the gutters. And they're like, why don't you go get the extension ladder? I was like, oh, yeah, we have one of those. I should do that. And I went and I grabbed the extension ladder that reached all the way up to the roof. And then cleaning out the gutters was so easy. It was so easy. See, having the right tool for the right job makes all the difference in the world. Right? It makes all the difference in the world. When we're facing the impossible, we easily select the most convenient thing instead of the right thing. The right thing is going to God, praying, and listening for an answer. And sometimes that takes energy. Sometimes that takes patience. Okay, real quick, golf story. No, I'm just kidding. In any endeavor, having the right tool makes all the difference in the world. Daniel knew this. He gets his friends together, and they start to pray. You know, we all have certain tendencies whenever we're facing a difficult situation. We all have certain, cycles or tendencies that we just fall back into. Daniel had set up a pattern in his life where his number one tendency was the right thing to do, which was to gather people together and pray, which leads us to number two. Daniel not only prayed for the impossible to be possible, Daniel prayed with others. He got people together and said, let's pray. Let's get together. Let's talk to God. See, we need other people in our life that'll pray with us. And that's why we have prayer down here every Sunday morning. Because we just need people in our life that'll pray with us. But not just Sunday morning. We need people in our life that we can call on a Tuesday, on a Thursday, when something's going on, and say, will you just pray with me? That we can text, will you just pray with me about this? We need people to pray with us. We read it a moment ago, that Daniel got his friends together. But look at this in verse 17. Daniel returns to his house. He explains the matter to his friends, and he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest. See, we are to partner with friends in prayer. Now, when I'm facing a difficult situation, when I'm facing a complicated thing, my tendency is to go to friends in my life and ask them for advice. Like, that's my tendency. I have some really close friends that I've had for, you know, decades now that I go to, and I'll call on the phone, I'll text, and I'll ask them for advice. And that's a good practice. There's nothing wrong with asking people for advice. That's a great practice. But so many times I'm thankful for, especially my friend Paul, who lives in Phoenix now, when I call him, because his first question is always, have you prayed about it yet? And my answer most of the time is like, well, no. That's why I'm talking to you. He's like, go pray. I'll pray with you. Then we can talk. That's my tendency. He's like, go and ask for advice. And advice is good, but sometimes we just need to get to God. Sometimes we need to get other people and say, will you pray with me about this? Sometimes I'm so wrapped up and so stressed or confused about what's happening, and I'm in the middle of it, that I need other people to pray with me because I know their prayers are going to be more coherent. And they might hear something from the Lord. They might get a prompting. They might have some solution presented to them that I wouldn't, because I'm just too in the middle of it. See, we need other people. God created us to fellowship with others. He created us to pray together. We need God and we need others. Instead of running away from the problem, instead of going and hiding, Daniel got his godly friends together and they attacked the problem head on through prayer. We need to seek out relationships with godly people who will simply pray with us. In 2015, we were living in Southern California, and we were starting a new church. And when we were starting the new church, we kind of had a runway of when we moved into a community, started meeting people, knew a couple people there already, started meeting new people, and, you know, started a Bible study in a house. It kind of grew really quickly, and that house was kind of bursting at the seams. And so we needed to start, you know, like actually getting into a facility. And so we created this plan. And we had like a 4-month plan from when we needed to move from where we were into a facility. And at that 4-month mark, maybe it was 5 months or so, we didn't know where we were going to meet yet. So that was the first step, like establish where we're going to meet. So we started meeting with elementary schools around town, you know, met with the movie theater and like where we could rent out and start this church. And so one of the guys in the church, his name was Roy, just sweet, sweet man. He was retired and he was a project manager. And he goes, "Hey, I know what we'll do. Come over to my house one day. I still have access to my program that I used at work, and we'll chart out everything that we need to accomplish between now and the launch date. We'll put it all in there, and then we'll put people's names on it, and we'll manage this like a real, you know, real project. We can get organized." I was like, "Great." So I spent a couple of days writing down every single thing. The speakers you got to buy, the chairs, we found the location, like negotiating rent, how we were going to pay them, you know, the computers we needed, the kids' stuff that we needed, like writing all of it down. And we made this massive list. I go over to his house, and I start putting it in the program. He starts putting it in, and he was like, "Okay, so who's going to do this one?" I was like, "That one's me." He's like, "Okay, who's going to do this one?" I said, "That one's also me." "Who's going to do this one?" "That one's also me." "Who's going to do this one?" I was like, "Yeah, that one's me too." He's like, "Who's going to help you do this?" And I was like, "That's just going to be me." He's like, "Okay, and this one, well, Brooke's going to do that. Okay, how about this one?" "Well, Megan's going to do that. How about this?" "That one's going to be me too." And so we had this list, and we assigned all these people. And then he put it all together, and then he called me a couple of days later. He's like, "Hey, so I got it all in there. This is going to be great, but there's one pretty major problem." I said, "What is that?" He says, "The program is telling me that you are not going to be able to accomplish all the things that are assigned to you in this amount of time." And I was like, "Don't worry about it. I'll get it done." Then things go by. I would update him, and about every 2 weeks or so, that first, you know, like 2 months, he would just check in and was like, "Hey, how's it going? Let's update the thing." And I was like, "Oh, yeah, we've done this. We've purchased this. We got that. We painted that. We did all these things." He's listening it out. He's like, "All right, just a reminder, the program says you have way too much to accomplish on your own. Is there anything I can do to help you?" And I was like, "Nah, I'm good. Like, I got it." The second time, he's like, "Hey, you got too much. Can I help you?" And I was like, "Nah, I'm good. I got it." Because in my mind, like, this is my full-time job that I'm doing right now. All of my energy and time is going to this. And about the third time we sit down, Roy says, "Hey, the program says you got too much on your plate." And he goes, "And I'm telling you, I've asked you every week for probably 4 or 6 weeks, what can I do to help you? And you keep telling me no." He says, "I'm retired. Please give me something to do. I want to help you." And I was like, "Oh, like you want to do this?" He says, "Yes. Not only do I love you, I love the church. I just want something to do in this. Like, I've never done anything like this. Like, I was in corporate world my whole life, and he had just gotten saved a few years before, and he was so excited. He's like, let me help you." I was like, "Oh, okay." So he wrote down a list of things that he could start helping me with. And he goes, "And let me get other people to help you too." I learned some very valuable lessons through that process. One, there are people in your life that God sends to you to help you. Now, he helped me tremendously in that season, and he was there for that season. God put him in my life. He put a retired couple who had just like finished up their last cruise and didn't have one for 6 months, and they said, "We need something to do." He put them in our lives for that time to help us get things ready for that church. But so many times, my pride, my insecurity, so many times, maybe even shame, stops me from receiving the help that God wants to give me through someone else. We do the same thing all the time when it comes to prayer, when it comes to seeking out prayer. Sometimes it's our pride or our shame or insecurity that just stops us from saying, "I need someone to help me. Will you pray with me? I just need some people to pray with me." See, Daniel says, "We're going to pray together, and I bet God's going to show up, but I can't do it alone. I need other people." Sometimes by not allowing others to help us, we're not only hurting ourselves, we're hurting them as well. See, I listened for the next 3.5 years to Roy talk about how much he got from the Lord, how blessed he was by giving that 6 months to help us start this thing. I listened to him for years tell stories to other people that he was so excited of what God did in his life and through him during this period that I would have robbed from him if I didn't allow him to help. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul writes, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." We fulfill the law of Christ when we carry each other's burdens. One of the key ways we can do that is through prayer. Number three, Daniel prayed for the impossible to be possible. Daniel prayed with others. Number three, Daniel praised God in the midst of trouble. See, praise is another aspect of prayer that we often forget. Jesus actually taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name." That's praise. He's saying the first thing you do is you praise God for who he is. Before we get into all the other stuff. And so Daniel and his friends, they go, they seek God. They say, "God, please, like, reveal this mystery to us." And in verse 19, it says, "During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven." See, here's the key here. Daniel doesn't go and lift the death sentence off his life, then praise God. He doesn't run to the king and say, "I got the answer. I know what the mystery is. I got it figured out. My God told me what's going on. Tell it to Nebuchadnezzar. Make sure it's correct. And then if it's correct and they don't die, then woo, praise God and thank him for showing up." God reveals the mystery. And in the midst of trouble, in the midst of the difficult situation, he just praises God. He just praises God. And it goes on. Verse 20. "Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, 'Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we ask of you. You have made it known to us, the dream of the king.'" Daniel stops and praises God first while he's still in the middle of the storm. Right in the midst of it, before the death sentence is lifted, he says, "I'm going to stop and give thanks to the one who deserves praise." Psalm 118, verse 1, 5 through 7. It's a great verse. I was going to read it. For the sake of time, we're going to skip it. But just know that the next four things we're going to talk about real quick come from that verse. All right? We're to praise God for four things. In the middle of the storm, we're to praise God for four things. Number one, we're to praise God for who he is. Just for who he is. "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name." Daniel goes through this list. "You give wisdom. You do this. You have all the power. You raise kings up and you tear them down. God, you are holy. You are amazing. You are wonderful." We are to praise God simply for who he is. Number two, we're to praise God for what he has done for us. What he's done for us in the past. We're to spend time just thanking and praising God for what he's done. "God, I thank you that you brought me out of that. I thank you that you brought me through that. I'm thankful that you did this." So many times, whenever I'll set out and like thank God for what he's done and be grateful, and I try to write it down a lot, most of the time it's like something God's done recently. Every now and then it's something God did a few years ago. But every now and again, I'll just feel impressed to thank God for the greatest gift he's ever given to me that I so often just move past because I've known it for so long. But every now and then I just thank God and I praise him that he has forgiven me and set me free. That he died on the cross for my sin. Even though he was perfect, he didn't deserve to die. Jesus didn't deserve the cross. He didn't deserve to be beaten with a whip, but he took that pain and that punishment for me. So if you're in the midst of a storm and you don't feel like you have something to praise God for right now, and life is so difficult and everything. It feels like there's so much pressure that you can't even think of the good things God's done for you in the past. You can always remember that you get to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus if you've placed your faith in him. And we can always thank him for what he's done. We're to thank God for who he is. Praise him for who he is. Praise him for what he has done. Praise him for what he is currently doing. See, God is moving on your behalf even now, even if you don't realize it. If you don't realize it, God is moving and he is working in and around your life. And we can praise him for what he is currently doing. The last thing we praise him for, number four, praise him for what he's going to do for us. Praise him that he's working on our behalf. That there are better days ahead. And sometimes when we say that, when you're in the midst of grief, you're in the midst of pain, it can feel very trite, can feel very cliche. Oh, there's better days ahead. Like, just know, there's better days ahead. And he's like, what do you mean there's better days ahead? I just lost my dad. My dad's not going to be around anymore. I just lost my grandfather. What do you mean it's going to be better? I'm going to have better days without. I just lost my spouse. Here's the thing is, sometimes the better days that are ahead aren't even in this life. Thankfully, as people who follow Jesus, our hope is not just for this life. Our hope is also for eternity. That one day we're going to be entered into heaven and it's going to be perfect. There's going to be perfect peace. No sickness, no dying, a place of perfect peace with Jesus. So we're to praise God for what he's going to do. He's continually working for us. Praise him for what he's done. Praise him for what he's going to do. So the rest of the story here, Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, here's the dream. Here's what it means. And then Nebuchadnezzar showers rewards onto Daniel and his friends. All because they prayed first. Prayer was their first stop, not their last result. Daniel prayed for the impossible. Are you? Are you praying for the impossible to be possible in your life? Daniel prayed with others. Are we doing that? Are we praying with others regularly? Are we saying, hey, will you pray with me? Are we spending time together just praying with one another? Daniel stopped and praised God even in the midst of the storm, in the midst of trouble. Would you close your eyes this morning with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning would just be a reminder or maybe even a wake-up call that prayer should be our first stop. That when we pray first, when we put the plug in the boat, when we shore up the boat so that it is not going to take on water, when our lives are shored up in prayer, you show up and you walk with us through every circumstance. We recognize that you are there and you give us peace that surpasses understanding. God, I pray this morning would just be a reminder or a wake-up call to pray first. And God, in this moment, I pray that we'll hear stories coming out of this church family over the coming months and years of people that prayed and saw the impossible happen. We have stories of the past we can tell, and those are good, but I pray that the stories of the future would be greater than the stories of the past for this church family and for everyone in here. Just in this moment, keep your eyes closed and just kind of an attitude of prayer. Maybe you came in this morning and you said, you know what? I'm not even following Jesus right now. But we didn't talk all about the cross and salvation and all that very much. But maybe this morning you say, you know, I'm not following Jesus, but I want to follow Jesus so I have a father to talk to, a father to pray to that'll work on my behalf. See, Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead And all we have to do to receive the forgiveness that he offers to us through the cross, through the resurrection of Jesus, is ask him for forgiveness and choose to follow him. It's that simple.